to Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, for just a moment, and then we'll turn over to 1 Peter. Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, I'm going to read a scripture out of the 23rd and 24th verses. Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 and 24. I want to talk about just 5 points for growing Christians today. 5 points. 5 things for growing Christians. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 says this, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." We sometimes want to boast in our worldly knowledge, our human ability, or maybe our earthly riches. But the Lord says instead we must exalt and lift up and rejoice only in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Our personal relationship with the Lord and His grace that enables us to live righteously. All earthly values pale significantly when they are compared to the joy of knowing God. And there's nothing wrong with accumulating a few things if you use it right. Nothing wrong with doing well in this life as long as you recognize that it's God who gives you the ability, makes things work for good for you that are called according to His purpose. The English Standard Version of this scripture says it like this, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty..." That's not the ESV, I don't think. Or it might be let me read it that way. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him that boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord," declares the Lord. So there's many things we need to know if we're, as a Christian, if we're going to grow in the Lord. I think the Lord wants us all to grow. No matter what age you are, and no matter how long you've been saved, you ought to be growing. All of us should still be growing, no matter. I've been saved for over 40 years, and I ought to be still growing. I ought to still be learning some new things and growing up in the Lord and strengthening myself in Him. And if I stop, we're going to talk about reading the Bible. If I stop reading the Bible and stop studying to show myself approved, I'll become weak and anemic. It's just like how many of you like to eat? How many like to eat physical food? I mean, you know, steaks and chicken and vegetables and maybe not vegetables, but anyway, meat, you know. You like to eat. You know, we eat fairly often. Most of us at least 3 times a day plus a snack or two if we can get away with it. You know, we like to eat. Well, if you don't eat, what happens to your body? You get weak. You might get anemic. You get sick. You got to eat. You'll die. Well, the same thing goes for a church, for a Christian. If you're going to grow, you've got to eat. You got to participate at the Lord's table and the things that He has prepared for you. So we want to grow, and we want you to be growing in the Lord. And that growth should be visible. The people that come in contact with you, the people around you, should know you're growing. And let me just put this in parenthesis. They know whether you are or not. They know more about you than you think they do. What's that old saying? You can fool some of the people part of the time, the rest of the people some of the time, but you can fool nobody all the time, or something to that effect, you know. People know. And so we all need to be growing up in the Lord. So there's 5 simple points I want to share with you today about growing in the Lord that maybe will help you grow up in the Lord and maybe grow a little stronger. If you'd like to, you turn to 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read some scripture there. And I'll just go ahead and read it to you today. 1 Peter 2:1-2, and I'm going to read it in the Amplified this morning. It says this, so be done by, let me make sure I'm where I want to be, because that don't look right to me. That's what I get for going to a scripture, the Amplified, it looks different. Okay, that's it. Close enough. First Peter, it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. That's what it starts out saying. Well, here in the Amplified, it says, so be done with every trace of wickedness, depravity, and malignity, and all deceit and insincerity, pretense, hypocrisy, and grudges, the envy and the jealousy, and slander and evil speaking of every kind. Be done with that stuff. Like newborn babes, you should crave or thirst for, earnestly desire the pure, unadulterated spiritual milk, that by it you may be nurtured and grow into completed salvation. Now, how many are saved here today? Saved. You're not completed yet, though. Do you know that? The completed salvation is when we go to heaven, when the Lord takes us out of here. Then your salvation is completed. Right now, we're in a process. And it's a constant process. So he says here, be done. And Peter said, lay aside, the King James said, lay aside all this stuff. Lay it aside, be done with it. And so we cannot grow without the Word of God in our lives. So our first point is this, read the Bible. Read the Bible. That's your guide in how to live for God, is the Bible. It's not what man says. It's not what man thinks. It's what the Word of God says. It's what it says. It's anointed by the Holy Ghost. And so read the Word. You cannot grow without the Word of God in your life. You got problems? Read the Word. It'll give you an answer. And so we'll talk about praying and stuff too here in a little while. But so you read the Word. You can't grow without the Word. So, Psalms 119:105 says this, your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You won't know the direction you need to go? Look at the Word. It'll light up your path. It'll be a light, a lamp to your path. It'll show you where to go, how to go, what to do. The Word of God is clear. Maybe our understanding is not sometime, but the Word of God is clear. God hasn't changed His Word. Can I just say that? In New York this week, how many know what happened in the state of New York just this week? They passed a law that's okay to abort children up to the very last day of gestation. The baby can be aborted one day before it's due. They passed that. They applauded it. I've seen it. They applauded it from the House floor. Old women passed their birth bearing years, standing behind the governor, big old smiles on their face. I thought, you hypocrite. You've already had your children. They said, hopefully it'll be contested and maybe make it all the way to the Supreme Court. But I don't care what the law says. I don't care how many times a governor signs it. Sin is still sin. Because the Word of God says it is. And the Word of God speaks about abortion and about taking a baby's life. I posted several things this week that I found on the internet and shared with you if you happen to be, you know, about abortion, about that very thing. And one gynecologist even said that there's no such thing as an abortion to save a mother's life. Because if you get to that point and that baby has to come, that baby can live outside of the womb at just weeks into the gestation period. So he says you don't have to abort a baby to save a mother's life. If it's that point up to almost the birthing time, it's called a cesarean section. You deliver the baby live. You put it in the in the unit where it can stay living, and you don't have to take either one's life. Dr. Carson says he's done surgery on babies in the womb. And other surgeons have said the same thing. Now they can do heart surgery while it's in the womb. Don't tell me it's not a child. Don't tell me it's not a human. So understand that I had to say something about that, because pulpits are too silent and too many preachers are cowing down and watering down the Word of God when we've got to take a stand for something. So we can't grow without the Word of God. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. First Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. We are not only to read the Word, we're to lay aside a few things. The Scripture here tells us that. Lay aside, be done with every trace of wickedness, all the deceit, insincerity, all the pretense, all the hypocrisy, all your grudges, all your envy, all your jealousy, your slander, your evil speaking of every kind. Be done with it. Lay it aside. You've got to do some things, lay aside some things. And so a Christian's life cannot grow unless we renounce the sin that's in our lives. Too many times we hold on to things and we see the mote, the splinter in somebody else's eye, the sin in somebody else's life, but we don't want to remove the thing that's in our lives. Very judgmental. So we can't grow unless we purge ourselves, unless we take and let the Word of God work in us. I'm going to tell you, it'll do it. If you read the Word of God and you begin to study it out, it'll purge you. It'll change you. The Holy Spirit will quicken you. He will show you exactly where you're at within the context of God's Holy Word. And so verse 2 of this scripture I read in 1 Peter says, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we can grow. You need the Word of God. You need the milk of the Word of God. And so spiritual growth is also marked by a craving for and a delight in God's Word with the intensity that a baby craves milk. I have a cousin, and she's up in her, a second cousin, she's up in her early 40s, I guess. I don't know how old she is now, but she just had a baby last year, and she's a Facebook people person. You know, she puts stuff on there probably shouldn't be on there, and one of those, you know, too much personal. But she would talk about little Ezra, I believe that's his name, her young, and how every 2 hours. About the time she gets asleep, Ezra's ready to eat again, ready to nurse again. And, of course, he's a little older now, so it's not happening. But at first, I mean, she said, like every 2 hours, couldn't get the kid to quit. Couldn't get any rest. Why? Because that baby craved his mama's milk. And the point is this, that we should crave the Word of God like a baby would crave its mother's milk. You know, that's how we should. But sometimes we don't. Oftentimes we don't. So we develop a desire for the truth of God's Word by remembering His life source. A Christian does. His life source. What's our life source? Jesus Christ and the Word of God. It's our life source. We have to remember that. When we do that, we'll begin to crave more of the Word of God. Instead of running to secular answers, we'll run to the Word for an answer. Instead of seeking out ungodly counsel or counsel of the world, we'll seek out godly counsel and people who will give us counsel according to the Word of God. But oftentimes we just go the opposite. We'll seek out worldly counsel and worldly people to tell us spiritual things and help us with our spiritual problems. I'm going to tell you, most of your problems are spiritual. There's an underlying spiritual thing going on in most people's lives that we don't recognize, and if we'd recognize that, we could get a whole lot more done. We need spiritual help. So another way we can develop a desire for God's Word is to eliminate the sin from our lives. If you have sin in the camp, you don't want nothing to do with God. You don't want to hear His Word. You don't want to, you just kind of like, well, I don't want to hear that. And there's many Christians that way, by the way, that they don't want to hear what the Word of God says, because if they did, they'd have to eliminate the sin in their lives, and they like that little sin. They pet it, they nurture it, they feed it, they take it with them, and they indulge in it, and they just don't want to give it up. So therefore, they don't need God's Word, don't want God's Word. They need God's Word, they don't want God's Word. And so, number three, you'd have to admit your need for God's truth as newborn babes. If you want to develop a sincere desire for the Word of God, you have to admit your need for God's truth. Just like newborn babes, I need the Word of God. It's sharp, it's quick and sharp and more powerful. The two edges, it's just something we need. And so if you develop a desire for the Word of God, truth of God's Word, when you survey your blessings, you'll find out that the Lord is gracious. And if you find out that the Lord is gracious, then you want more of what God has to offer, not less. Now grant you can get really busy. And the world's going to make you busy. Even when you're not busy, you can get busy. There's going to be distractions. Things that keep you from reading the Word. Things keep you from just sitting down and just say, okay, and it's easy to sit down in your easy chair and pick up the remote and just stare aimlessly and mindlessly at a TV for hours, planning on reading the Word a while before you go to bed or reading the Word. Why don't we read the Word before we turn the TV on? Can y'all answer me that? The flesh gets in the way. I'm just going to sit here a while. I just want to rest a while. I deserve this time just to not think about anything. And then that thing robs us of our time. And as it's robbing us of our time, it's sapping the spiritual life right out of us in the name of entertainment. And most of the time, what you're watching isn't worth watching. And you forget it. You forget what you watched. And, it served a purpose. It kept you away from the Lord. It stopped you from growing. It stopped you from reading the Word. So anyway, we need to read the Word of God. We need to read it daily. Here a little. Read your Bible if you would be strong to witness for Jesus and overcome wrong. I'm busy, you say, as you lay it aside, but when you neglect it, you'll surely backslide. You may not totally leave the Lord, but you'll backslide from the place you were at. You'll regress instead of in progress. You'll go backward instead of forward. If you don't read the Word of God, you'll lose ground. Oh, no, I'm going to stay at this level. I'm happy with this level. No, if you don't continue to read the Word and study the Word, you will go backwards. No, I won't. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. You'll go backwards because you just will. Secondly, we must keep looking to Jesus. If we're going to grow, we have to keep looking to Jesus. Amplified version of Colossians, the 3rd chapter, 16 and 17th verse says, "Let the word spoken by Christ the Messiah have its home in your hearts and minds and dwell in you all its richness as you teach and admonish and train one another in all insight and intelligence and wisdom in spiritual things as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to God with His grace in your heart. And whatever you do, no matter what it is, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and in dependence upon His person, giving praise to God the Father through Him." We need the Word of Christ. This is Scripture. We need Christ in our lives. The Scripture, the Holy Spirit has inspired Scriptures. The word of revelation that Jesus brought into the world was inspired. Jesus, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God in John, the first chapter. So Jesus is the Word of God. And so we need to keep looking to Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And so for Christ to dwell in, He needs to dwell in us through His Word and the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in, and we have His Word, the written Word I just talked about, the Bible. And we need to dwell in Jesus and keep looking to Jesus and train up ourselves in Jesus so that we have insight and intelligence and wisdom in spiritual things. You can't have intelligence and wisdom and insight and spiritual things if you're not looking to Jesus, the one who is the Word of God, the one who saves you. You've got to dwell in Him, and to dwell means to live in or be at home and with Him, and richly means abundantly and extravagantly. We need to abundantly and extravagantly live in and be at home with Jesus. How hard is that to figure out? I need Jesus. I need Him in my everyday life. I've lived for Him a long time, but I still need Jesus in my life. And when I don't pursue hard after Christ, and when I don't read the Word as I should, when I'm not looking to Jesus as I ought, I become disturbed. I become distraught. I become despondent. I get depressed. I begin to long for Him. I need Him back in my life, and I just, but the devil will do everything he can to separate you from the Lord. He don't want Jesus Christ and His Word to permeate every aspect of your life. He wants Him to just be a sidebar, just a minimal thought each day. He wants you to be satisfied with just barely enough to stay alive, because He's out to kill, steal, and destroy you. And if He knows if He can distract you from Jesus, and He can distract you from the Word, He will eventually destroy you and cause you to give up on God and go a different direction. And I'm going to tell you, church, you don't want to give up on Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of your faith, and He says that we should look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. We've got to look to Jesus. And I long for Him when I don't get with Him every day. My soul begins to be parched. My spirit dries up. My physical man, my spiritual man, I should say, begins to long for a renewal of an old acquaintance. You need Jesus. Jesus is the supreme example of how we should live our lives. He was willing to suffer in obedience to God if need be for you. He faced hostility and endured the cross for you. And everyone who truly follows Him will also face some type of opposition. If you're not facing opposition from the devil and his crowd, it might mean that he's already got you. We think this Christian life's easy. We think we get saved, we shouldn't have any problems. We think when we get saved, there shouldn't be any tribulation. We think when we get saved, there's no trials. Well, that's a lie from the pit also. There's going to be trials. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be a trying of your faith. But Jesus is an example of what you need to do when you're under pressure, when you're feeling exhausted, when there's persecution. You can't go through anything that's compared to what Christ went through when He died on Calvary to save you from your wicked ways and your sin. You're going to face some things in this life. So keep looking to Jesus. He can never fail, and walk in His footsteps in every detail. The world's bright attractions will fade from sight when you look to Jesus, your Savior and light. Look to Him, the author and finisher of your faith. Number three, pray without ceasing. Now, that don't mean you're on your face all day long, every day. We wouldn't get anything done. We wouldn't fulfill our purpose on earth if we was on our face praying all the time. Now, some people have special call to pray, and they pray more than others, but we're all to pray. We can have a prayer driving down the road in your car. I can pray while I'm out on my tractor brush hogging. I pray at different times during the day, and oftentimes that's not when I'm on my knees praying. That's just when I'm doing my daily stuff. I'm thinking about the Lord. I'm praying. I'm seeking His face. I'm listening to His voice because I want to be in tune with Him. Luke 11:9 says this. It says, "Ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." Jesus in that passage of Scripture was encouraging perseverance in prayer. The tense of the Greek verbs here designates continuous action. Continually ask, continually seek, and continually knocking. So you keep asking, you keep seeking, and you keep knocking. It's over and over and over. So asking implies consciousness of need and the belief that God hears our prayer. Ask, He says, and it shall be given you. I am conscious of my need, so I'm going to ask God to intervene. I'm going to ask Jesus to come on the scene. Seeking implies earnest petitioning along with the obedience to God's will. So I'm going to keep asking and I'm going to keep seeking. I'm going to align myself to obedience to God, to God's word and to God's will in my life. So I'm going to keep seeking God. I'll keep asking Jesus to meet my need, and I'm going to seek God by aligning my life to obedience in the Lord, knowing that if I'll do that and I keep knocking and being persevering and coming to God, He's going to respond to me, although He may not respond quickly. I know that if I'll keep asking and believing, and I keep seeking and petitioning Him, and I keep knocking and being persevering in my prayer, that God will answer my prayer. There's some of you could are answers to prayer. I've had answered prayer because of just continually asking, seeking, and knocking. We don't always get our prayers answered the first time we pray. Sometimes it's months, maybe years, before the answer comes. I'm reminded of a scripture over in Daniel when Daniel was praying and had a very specific need in his life, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. He prayed 21 days. 21 days, and this is a very dire and specific need. And he kept praying and kept praying, kept asking, seeking, and knocking, and didn't get an answer. Finally, the angel of the Lord showed up and said, hey, the answer was on the way. But we understand, folks, there's a war going on in the heavenlies. The unseen world of the heavenlies, there's a warfare goes on, constant. It's a spiritual fight. And he said, I was fighting to get here. I had to overcome some enemies. I had to fight the devil. I had to fight the prince of the power of the air and all of his little helpers. I was there. I was on my way, but the answer's here. Sometimes, church, you got to understand the answer's on the way. But there's a fight going on to keep that answer from getting to you. Because the enemy doesn't want you to get your answer. He doesn't want you to walk in victory. He doesn't want you to be an overcomer. He wants you to get disappointed. He wants you to get dissatisfied with the Lord and give up. But don't give up. The answer is on the way. We have to pray consistently. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17 says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So we pray persistently and we pray regularly. And we pray with thankfulness, because thankfulness is a true trait of all Christians, and unthankfulness is a trait of all unbelievers. A Christian should be thankful. In everything give thanks. Well, I stubbed my toe last night and it hurt. Well, give thanks. You had a toe to stub. Well, I barely paid my bills this month. Well, thank God you had the money to barely pay your bills. Give Him praise in the house. He was an on-time God. You paid Him. Well, my husband was a sinner for 25 years, but he got saved last year. Well, thank God he was a sinner for 25 years, but he's on a new journey today and he's been born again. Don't give up praying for your spouse. Don't give up praying for your children. The answer's on the way. He's an on-time God. So be thankful. It's the will of God. 1 Timothy 2 and 8, Paul wrote to the young preacher, and he says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Praying everywhere, lifting up your hands without wrath and doubting. And James 5:13 says, anybody suffering among you, let him pray. If you got a problem, pray. You got a hurt, pray. You're disappointed, pray. You have a specific health need, pray. You have a financial need, pray. If you're suffering in any way, pray. Don't give up. And it didn't say for you to call for the elders of the church right there either. It didn't say call the pastor in the middle of the night. It said for you to pray. Not saying you can't call the pastor. And it is preferable to any pastor that he finds out within a few hours of what's going on instead of a few weeks. Because it does embarrass him a tad to find out that you was in the hospital 6 days and he didn't know it. Well, it would. Of course, he probably sighed a sigh of relief, you know, a sigh of relief when he said, well, I didn't have to mess with that one, did I? Got out of that one, still got paid. Well, I could get you, some of you guys look like a mule looking at a new gate out there. I tell you, hey, pray. If you need the pastor, call. We'll help you pray. But there's some people never want to do their own praying. They want to come up, Pastor, you got to pray for Bill. He's messed up again. Well, if you pray for him, no, I've come to you for prayer. Well, why don't you pray for Bill? You know Bill's needs worse than I do. You're more involved than I am. You're more concerned than I am. Be honest about it. It's your bill. It ain't mine. If it's my bill, I'd be concerned. I'd be praying. Now, you're being hateful, preacher. No, I'm not. I'm trying to tell you something, church. You need to pray. We'll come alongside you and pray. But if you're not praying, why you want me to pray? Why you expect me to spend hours agonizing over your need when you won't spend 30 minutes agonizing over it? God didn't say call the preacher and have him ask, seek, and knock. He said ask and seek and knock. Now, preacher, I'll help you. You understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to help my new pastor coming in. We got to learn to pray. What if you can't get a hold of pastor? What are you going to do? Just put it on the shelf for a week or two till he gets back off vacation? He may have blocked your number and you just don't know it. I hadn't thought about that. I blocked them telemarketer calls. We need to pray. I got to hurry up. I won't finish this, will I? Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So there's all supplication and prayer, all prayer and supplication focus on variety. There's a different kinds of prayer and different ways to pray. There's variety of ways to pray. And then always focuses on frequency of prayer. You pray always. Different types of prayer, but you're always praying. You pray in the Spirit, and that focuses on submission to the will of God for your life. You're being watchful, focuses on the manner of prayer. Watch and pray. You're being very watchful. You're concerned about things. All perseverance focuses on persistence in your prayer. Be persistent. Ask, seek, and knock. It's right back there. All saints focuses on the object of prayer. You make prayer for everybody. You're seeking God's will in your life and for those in your church, for those in the body, those around you, those you have needs of. You say, well, I don't know what to pray about. Well, my goodness, we got a small church here. You can remember everybody. You may not remember the names. You might say, well, I don't know that lady that sits by Brother Ryder. Well, just say Brother Ryder's friend. God knows what her name is. By the way, y'all, it's Marge. Pray for Marge. You can just, have you ever not done it? Have y'all not done it mentally? Go to prayer and think, well, I'm kind of running out of things. Well, I'll just pray for the church. I'll start over on this side. Okay, Lord, there's Penny Gillum over there, and I'll pray for Penny. And then I'll pray for Robbie and his family. And then I'll pray for the Copelands because they sit behind them. And then I just go down to pews, and I just pray for the different ones. Where I remember where they sit, and I pray for them. Make my way all the way through the church, praying for all the saints. Because it's important that we pray one for another. So anyway, pray without ceasing, and you can count on Him who cleanses and keeps you a victor over sin. There's nothing so great that God cannot do, and nothing so small that He won't do it for you. And then we confess to others. Number four, we confess to others. We'll probably go over this real quick. Amplified in Matthew 10:32 says this, therefore, everyone who acknowledges me before men and confesses me out of a state of oneness with me, I will acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven and confess that I am abiding in him. We must confess and acknowledge Christ as Lord in our life and death if this necessary. We acknowledge Christ in our life. We confess him as Lord. We confess him not just as Savior, but as Lord. He's not just my Savior. Some people want a Savior. They don't want a Lord. A Savior saves you. A Lord you serve. You have to confess Him as Savior and Lord. If He's going to be your Savior, He must be your Lord or you're not saved. I'll get into that in a minute. We'll talk about serving Him in a minute. So we acknowledge Christ in our life and we confess and acknowledge. If we do so, He confesses and acknowledges us before the Father. He saved us. And so when we confess Him, He says, okay, that's one of mine. I confess them before the Father. Father, they've been cleansed by the blood. They have a right to approach the throne room. They've walked in here boldly. We got to pay attention to this. So He don't talk like that. I don't know how He talks. Have you ever heard Him talk? He talks okay. I'm just positive of it. He talks like me, bound to. That's how I hear Him. When I hear Him in the Spirit, I hear Him talk okay. I couldn't understand if He's talking like somebody from Chicago. Well, I did the other day, didn't I? It's kind of hard, but I got there. We confess Him openly before others, even those who oppose Him, His ways and His standards. We still lift up the name of Jesus. We confess that we are born again, and we stand boldly even when someone is opposed to our beliefs. I was proud of my brother. He has a son that is homosexual. And he finally has acknowledged that I have a good boy, and I love my boy. I just don't agree with my boy. Because for a while, he didn't want nothing to do with his boy. He said, I can't stand him. I don't want him around me. I don't want nothing to do with him. He even acknowledged this week or recently that even his son's husband is a good man. He just needs Jesus. That's progress. That's how we have to handle this, church. Sin is sin, but a sinner is a sinner. Regardless of what the sin is, they need Jesus. And if we won't show them Jesus, who's going to? So we have to accept them. If they want to come to church here, they can come to church here, but they're going to hear that homosexuality and lesbianism is a sin. Right? But you still love them. How many of you were sinners? You wasn't homosexual, but you were a sinner. You did something sinful. Your life was not according to the Word of God. But yet sometimes we want to single out certain things and make them worse than other things to justify our things. Well, I wasn't that. I wasn't ever that bad. Sin's sin. When God saw you without Christ, He saw a big old blob of black. He saw separation. But He saved you. So we confess before Him, before the world, that we have been saved. Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart a man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him should not be ashamed. Matthew 13:20 says, but he who received the seed in stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in him, but endures for a while, for where tribulations or persecutions arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So we have to get grounded in the word and believe in Jesus or we will stumble. So some people make an emotional, superficial commitment to salvation, but it's not real. We have to make a real commitment to Christ. And that price, there's a price to pay for denying Christ. Fact is, there's consequences of denying Christ will be far worse than would have been for standing for Him. You may give up your life here for Him, but you'll enter into glory with Him. If you don't stand for Him here, you may have what you consider a good life, but you will not enter into the joys of the Lord when the Lord comes again or you go by the grave. You will go to another place, and I'm hesitant to tell you what that place is. I think you already know. And there'll be total separation. The Bible says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There'll be torment for eternity. I want to stand for him now. How about you? I don't like pain. I don't like separation. You know? So confess him to others. Be bold for your king to those who are living in darkness and sin. What help can be better, can you better to all recommend than this blessed Jesus, the needy one's friend? So we need to confess him before men. Then if you do that, you'll do something for Jesus. If he's your Lord and you're growing in the Lord, you'll do something for him. James 1:22 says, "Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Amplified says it like this, but be doers of the word, obeying the message, and not merely listeners to it, betraying yourself into deception by reasoning contrary to the truth. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Pretty plain. The new life demands that we get rid of all moral filth that offends the spirit. We begin to get the word into our lives and into our hearts, and it's engrafted into us and it's implanted, and so then we become doers of the word. You see, hearing the word without action is self-deceptive. I mean, people want to hear the word, not do anything with the word, go to church, not do anything for the church, and want to be, consumers. Don't want to produce, just want everything coming their way. And so the Bible teaches us that by hearing the word and becoming a Christian results in action that brings blessings from God. Why are some people not blessed? Because they don't do anything for the Lord. They just want everything coming their way, everything coming their way, everything coming their way. And then they get in a bind and want everybody to help them. Somebody come help me. Somebody come help me. Well, if you'd have been doing the word, obeying the word, serving Christ, then you would have been blessed by him, and your need would have been met. And then if it wasn't met, then the church would have been more happy to have stepped up and helped you. But when they know you're not doing for the word, you're not doing the word, you're not obeying the word, then they're a little cautious about putting good money into bad soil. Not saying we hadn't done that, we have. Not saying we won't do it again, we probably will. We err on the side of caution oftentimes. Brother Owens, church in town, he said this before, and he told me this before, and I may not quote it exactly correct, but he says, when I have somebody come to me, they want some assistance, the first thing I ask them is this: well, firstly, where do you go to church? He knows they don't go to his church. He knows whether they go to his church or not. And then the next thing he says, are you a tither? If they're not a tither, he just says, I can't help you. I won't help you. I'm not going to pour good money into bad soil. I'm not going to go against God who has cursed you. Because the word of God says if you tithe, he'll open the windows of heaven and bless you. It says in that same passage of Scripture, you've been cursed with a curse. In Malachi, read it, Malachi 3, you've been cursed with a curse. So if God's cursed you, who am I to try to break the curse? You haven't thought about that, have you? So he says, I don't help you. I won't help you. I can't help you. You do what you need to do, then I'll help you. It's terrible, isn't it? Got quiet in here. We have to be doers of the word. Is that a part of the word? So we want to talk about tithe. We must allow the word of God to take root in our lives. Be doers. Those who are content with only hearing the word have made a serious miscalculation. We have to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. So I'll leave it right there, but I've got a whole sermon on that, and oh Lord, Maybe the new guy get here before I make a mess out of things. Can't fire me. Already quit. All you can do now is run me off. My wife said, hurry up, run us off. Do something for Jesus. He did it all for you. Your joy is complete when His will you do. So seeking to please Him through each day, each new day, His presence should gladden each step of the way. So do something for Jesus. Confess Him to others. Pray without ceasing. With all prayer and supplication, keep looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, and read the Word. Read the Word. Study to show yourself approved. Amen? Amen.